Hi there, everyone. This is James and Vanna here, and it's the It's Your Move podcast. How's it, Vanna?
Hi, James.
And today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking a little bit about Act 3, Part 1. I know last week we did the introduction to Act 3. Now we are into Act 3, and we started Act 3. And I think one of the, contextualize a little bit, I did find it... It's a lot, Act 3. It's most of
it
the
is,
Bible.
It's big, yeah, no, yeah, it's 70% plus.
And I think I was quite happy with Act 1 being basically Genesis, you know, 1 and 2. Mm. Now all of a sudden, even the beginning of Act 3, we've been looking at you know, big chunks of Genesis, lots of reading the Bible. I wasn't, I obviously heard the lesson and have been part of it, but I wasn't there when people put up their hands, whether they actually did the reading. Did anyone put up their hand?
10 people.
10 people read the Genesis 11 through to the end.
Yeah, 12 to 50, yeah.
Okay. So, and I know it's a lot and it's overwhelming, but yeah, let's unpack some of this. And I think...
That doesn't mean you can't read it now. So there's always still time.
Indeed. But I think one of the things that is easy is, and we've discussed this, is the idea that one can get quite lost in the stories, or how many times have I read Joseph? I know about Abraham. I know about these different scenarios that we were discussing and that you were kind of going through, and it's very easy, kind of in amongst all the narratives, to almost remove ourselves from a personal level and not kind of internalize what we're learning here. And I know part of this lesson is teaching, but one of the points I wanted to get to, you mentioned this quite early in the lesson and super powerful and definitely got me thinking, was that idea that we kind of see our kind of spiritual life as trying to bring God into our plans, as opposed to understanding it that we are actually trying to insert ourselves into God's plan. You maybe kind of, yeah, just kind of restate that a little bit and describe what that looks like. I mean, I'll certainly share for myself where that resonated with me. But where did that thought come from? Where do you see that?
Well, one is as I said to you earlier, I didn't plan to say that. It somehow just landed there, and I thought, was I maybe a bit quick on the draw on it, or did I communicate it in a balanced way? And then as I thought more about it, prayed more about it, and thought more of stories in the Bible about it, or people in the Bible about it, I do think it's very true that I think we live in a self-consumed religious society that it's about me and I need saving. And there's obviously certainly truth in that. But it becomes about me and I accept Jesus, and I'm this and I'm that, and all the focus is on me. I'm trying to get God into my story, and God's going to help me out, and God's going to be faithful. So God's faithfulness to me is going to mean basically a health, wealth, and prosperity. And we certainly don't view, and I think certainly in the Cape Town Church of Christ, we don't view ourselves as prosperity people, meaning prosperity gospel. And yet we can easily be by trying to draw God into our story versus us and his. And I thought about it through different people. And the first one that came to mind was Paul. Paul obviously was doing his own thing. And he was doing a godly thing. Okay, as in how he understood the Hebrew Bible. He was living it at full throttle. Then God broke into his life with the purpose of getting Paul into God's story. And you see that throughout... the Hebrew Bible, throughout the New Testament. So you think of Abraham was doing his own thing. God breaks into his life. Why? So that he could just help Abraham out around every corner. No, so that Abraham can join his story and play a part of his role in restoring humanity in order to restore his creation plan. You see the same thing with Moses. Most of the people in the scriptures actually resist this breaking in of God into their life and joining the story because they want their own story. They want to do their own thing. And if anything, then God must join what it is they are doing to help them out. So that is sort of scripturally, I think, for us today, it is so easy to do the same thing. It is so easy that 80% of my prayer is basically, if not more, is my needs, what I want, and where I envision things going.
Totally.
God, help me find this job. God, help me find this house. God, help me do this. God, help me with this health thing. Help me with that. And I'm not saying we can't ask those things, but it should be a lot more about, God, what is it that you're doing, and how do you want me to join it today? Share the big picture of getting the human plan back on track, to get the creation plan back on track. But what does that look like for me today? How do you want me to join your story today? A family group, in my home, at work, at campus, whatever it might be.
And I think there was, there was just something very, this is something I've been thinking about and working on for a long time, but there was something about the way that you framed it that it felt like I was listening to it for the first time, and where I think I've seen myself take good steps forward is actually even in my own family. It's so easy for, as we pray together, for in my personal prayer life and as we pray together as a family every day, for our prayers to be thank you for all the good things that you've given me today, and please help me with A, B, C, and D. And it's so me focused. And for a while now, I've really been, even just going back to kind of that classic ACTS, A-C-T-S, just to remember, James, don't go there until you've put God at the center of everything, and you've adored him, and you've placed him at the center of the story, and even confession, just kind of placing myself clearly in the camp of the sinners. And then all of a sudden, the thanks and the requests become quite different. And where I've really been working on that, certainly over the last years with my kids, as we pray together, not only in my own prayers with them, but also helping to train them about what prayer is like. And prayer is not all about me and how do I thank God for how my life has been better today and help my life. It's just, there's such a selfishness that gets built up around our spiritual lives when we lose track of that. And I think it's as you kind of articulated that whole idea of whose plan are we in, I realized, boy, I need to take that to a whole new level for myself and as a family, that we are focused on the role that we play in God's plan, and not trying to use God as a magic potion to help us have a more comfortable life or a better life.
And I think this will come out, as you said, in our prayers, or it certainly does in mine. In the wrong way, meaning that it's coming out that I can see that I'm off track, and then obviously, and what fills my conversation and what my anxieties are about, and I'm not saying, again, to be clear, that God is not interested in that. The thing that comes to mind is the so-called Lord's Prayer, I say so-called because we called it that, where the order of things is actually fascinating. I mean, we've done many sermons on it historically, but it's fascinating on what's being said there. So he starts off with, hallowed be your name, great is your name. Then second to that is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he asks for daily bread. It's just the basic needs that I can get through the day. And then, help me to be have a forgiving spirit, and that I would live with that spirit. So if you take, hallowed be your name, great is your name, it's an awareness of God's greatness and who he is, because that's where we're going. Habakkuk 2:14, whatever it is, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Hallowed be your name, great is your name, for people to be able to see God's majesty and glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your rule and reign come in and through us, so that we can bear your image into the world. That's primarily the first things. And then, oh yes, I have some very basic needs as I live this story. I need to eat. Give us our daily bread, and then help me. I'm doing this with others, which is hard, so help me to have a forgiving spirit, to remember that you offer forgiveness. So it's a whole different view that I think we must probably need to unpack more in one-on-one conversations and kitchen times, to be able to untangle that, because I don't think I've untangled it for myself, and what that needs to look like even inside of the church world, meaning what I perceive, what I could perceive to be the will of God inside of the church world, for say church world in my Christian life for me. So I'm not talking about secondary career things or what have you, but what is God's will, and do I pursue it? Do I seek it? I have accountability questions that I ask myself every day, and one of them is this. It's, and I do this in seasons. I think you know that. I do it for a couple of months, and I don't. And a couple of months, and I change the questions. But one of them is question number three: is did I pursue success yesterday? Because I asked it in the morning of the previous day. Did I pursue success yesterday? And answer says success defined as discerning the will of God and obeying it. It's not just in the big picture, but in the small picture. Did I listen to His voice? Did I discern His will? Did I seek to discern His will, and then obey it from every interaction that I had? And obviously, I don't get this right. Every interaction that I had, but that is success ultimately. That's not part of the story. If I can get more yeses to that question, where I can say with what I have, with the resources that God has given me, that I actually did, I did with a good conscience, trying to discern His will. And then the outcome is almost irrelevant. Okay, so let's say you and I have a relational rift, and what I discern is that I need to try and, from my side, bring resolve to it, and live at peace, what have you. And I discern that I set it into motion, pray about it, get counsel on it, advice on it, and we now talk, but you just refuse to have the discussion. Was I successful? Yes. And as far as I could, discerning the will of God and pursuing it. Now, I can still futuristically, I cannot view my success as us now being at peace. And success is the wrong word. I must come up with another word for it. I don't know how to word it differently currently. But it's a very different ballgame for me. Because that's not the way I define success by did I have spiritual victory today? Did I invite someone and they came to church? And those are good things and we should be doing them. But did the conversation, we sat with a difficult situation and we resolved it. That for me, I feel victorious. I read the Bible, I managed to spend good time in the Bible, or it was positive, or I felt elated, or whatever else. And was it as basic as just listening to God and obeying what I could discern?
I think one of the, and I know we're going to get to this in Act 6. But
so 2025.
but this is something that
Cyril.
This is something that we've been
hold on.
That we've been we have been talking about actually and you've been preaching about for a while now, and I don't know whether it's necessarily completely sunk in, but I think for me a big shift that I've had to wrestle with is trying to get my mind around the idea of new creation as the end point of the story or the final act of the story. And what that'll be like after that, who knows? Who knows what Act 7 holds for us? But to get away from the idea that it's all about just going to heaven and can I get to this place in the sky where everyone will be happy and. But what that's done, as I've come to grips with that slowly, and I still don't think I've come to grips with it, it's made me excited about being part of the new creation project now. All of a sudden, the things that we're doing, the conversations, the kitchen relationships, we are creating the new creation. We are creating heaven right now in waves and through every conversation and through everything that we do. And it's definitely rejuvenated my spirit and my focus that I'm not in a holding pattern trying not to fall away from God's God's grace and hopefully die, you know, on the right side of the. This is something far more, far bigger than that. The point that you just made now on Paul, I think has got a lot of similar kind of themes when it comes to me even, and I think us even redefining or rethinking about what happens when we were converted or when we get converted. It's, you know, this isn't, I invited Jesus into my life and now my life is better because I'm kinder and I've got a higher purpose and. This wasn't Paul getting a lucky break. This was God's bigger purposes being achieved by him reaching into Paul's life and yanking him off a horse in that particular case. And I do think it's something from a practical point of view to really think through as we look through the story of the Bible and some of these bigger pictures is God is working and we need to decide whether we're going to be a part of it or not. But it's not, God is not our juju to help us be happy.
Totally not. But yeah, I think, again, we've had this conversation offline, and I know this is going to be difficult for people, and it was difficult for me to grasp, and I feel like it's taken me a significant time to grasp this more, is the difference between life after death and life after death. So life after death, potentially some form of heaven, and then life after death is Act 6, what actually happens in new creation, and that is actually the final destination and not heaven. As we perceive it, the Bible actually says very little about heaven. You cannot, when you read the word heaven, you cannot think of the spiritual disembodied place. We project that onto the text. But that is a very big mind shift to make on how you live your day-to-day Christianity. Okay, because if I see God's plan ultimately is to get the human plan back on track, to get the creation plan back on track, then in order to get the human plan back on track, evil needs to be destroyed, sin needs to be destroyed, which Jesus set into motion, obviously, at the cross. And we see it historically in things like Pharaoh, where he fought evil, God fought evil in Pharaoh. And then ultimately, a new creation, right at the end, all evil will be destroyed, and we will be back into some form of Edenic kind of setup. Okay, so now let's just see how this plays out. I view heaven as the final destination, so all I need to do is, the reason I become a Christian is I surrender to God because I want to have some form of relationship with Him, definitely, but I want to make sure that I get my behind into heaven. Now, the way I live my life day to day, I move in and out of heaven, okay, by whether I'm obedient or not, whether I feel guilty or not. So my salvation is found, lost, found, lost, found, lost. And all I need to do is, I just need to make it there. Hang in there so I can make it there, then I can make it there, I can make it there. So again, the focus on all of this is me getting to heaven. The focus of this is me. If we have greater clarity that the final movement that we see in the Bible is new creation, that obviously starts a lot earlier, that Jesus brings about new creation. And I said, well, actually what I'm part of is a new creation plan. Okay, and all these things that I'm working on is a restoration of my humanity. So what was wrong with Paul? He said, okay, God breaks into Paul's life. Did he try to save Paul? Okay, yes and no. Save him from what? Save him to get him from heaven, or save him from his destructive behavior and help him who he needs to be, which is truly human, how God created us as the image. And so when God breaks into our life, that's what he's saying. He's helping us to be truly human. But yet we are in frail bodies. So we fail, we battle forward, we try to get to the end. But that's where the whole thing is pointing, is new humanity, is restoration of humanity, is me fighting to be truly human and tapping into what God gives me, His grace, His favor, His spirit, His people, His word, in order to be able to do so. So that at the end, all evil would be destroyed, including my frail body, and I would be in a new resurrected body, part of His new creation, and it all would be done. But that's a very different framework of how to think. So now it's not, did I do the right thing or not? Now it is, am I being new creation or not? Am I part of God's plan and moving things forward? And this is not just by inviting someone to church. It's by the way that I treat you. It's by the way we handle a disagreement. It's by the way that I drove to, when I dropped one of the kids this morning at school, and I drove down the road in the right manner, a taxi came up driving in my lane, past all the other cars, right into my lane, and we actually stopped
nose to nose.
Okay,
how
does one, and we, our noses must probably got too close to each other, and there was no one got out, no one hurt anyone. But I should not even have gotten that close to the nose to nose situation. I should have just stopped 50 meters up front and let the dude somehow find his way illegally and whatever else. But there's something inside of me that doesn't want to do that. That is not the image of Christ by a long shot. That needs to be dealt with. And so, did I, in an instance like that, am I now not going to heaven? Well, my focus is not to go to heaven. My focus is to be truly human. And I don't think, I didn't jump out, I didn't raise my voice, I didn't freak out or anything, but it could have looked differently. And that's more the thing now to consider, not did I fail.
Yes.
But I'm part of the restoration project here.
Yes. So can I, and maybe we can kind of start to wind down a little bit with this, because I think this idea we'll have to pick up again as we continue with Act 3 in particular, and actually Act 4 and 5 as well, maybe Act 5 more than, anyway, is, you know, as you started talking through Act 3, some of the big themes that came out, the one was believing allegiance and Abraham in that particular scenario, Genesis 12. So he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, however it's worded, but there was a kind of an allegiance that was given there, and Abraham acted on it. You then got human failure. So Abraham is going about his believing allegiance, and then he messes up a number of times, as do the people around him. So kind of theme one, believing allegiance. Theme two, human failure. And then this kind of overarching theme, which is God's faithfulness to his plan. And those three kind of seem to kind of interplay at different places in Genesis and in Act 3. And I guess, even as you're just talking now about, you know, what you felt was potentially a human failure that happened this morning, how do we keep fighting to have a clear picture of those? Because I think sometimes if we get too obsessed with human failure, we become very sin and repentance orientated, and God gets taken out of the picture. But then there's also sometimes if we're not careful, we can also pull ourselves out of God's faithfulness to his plan, and it becomes all about us. How do we keep these themes very practical?
There's a lot to be said around a lot of those things. It makes me think of, and I've done this, that there is no plan B. We are plan A. Yes and no. The seed of the woman is plan A, and we are just part of that seed. We are not the seed. God is bigger than me, and he's bigger than us as the Capital Church of Christ or the ICSU, whatever. What it's going to require, I'll break this into two parts, and then we can end. Part one would be what it's, and then part two, we can do a different podcast. Part one would be, how do we manage all of this? I think that is what a quiet time is for. And if I rarely use that word quiet time, but I want to use it now, because that's a time where you're supposed to be quiet and reflect. And I'm starting to think more. I've not gotten my head around this, but I'm thinking more that there should almost be a difference between my Bible study time and my quiet time. I can almost have my Bible study time and then a quiet time. And I'm not saying they need to be back to back, but it's time where I can sit down and process on a very regular basis, meaning daily if you could, even if it's just 10 minutes, but where I can try and make sense of all these things, of which we can unpack in another podcast, of how God's how the believing allegiance that is required, plus my human failure, plus his faithfulness to his creation plan, how all of that comes into play, what role I play in it. It's going to take thought. It's going to take thought. It's going to take prayer. But maybe we can unpack that in another podcast.
Amen. And yeah, I think I am finding, just thinking through those different things, there's so much of it that feels clear, but then there's so much that I feel like I still need to process. And I guess I want to encourage those listening and those who've been following the series, hopefully that's everyone, not just to kind of hear it and feel like, oh, well, I understand that. That makes sense. Nice point, and to move on, but to really figure out how you can better digest and internalize and reflect on your own walk with God and your own spiritual life.
Amen. And what I want to encourage people to do is, obviously, this Sunday is Act 3.2, the Rescue and Wilderness Wanderings. And if you can, read Exodus 1-18, and honestly, even if you just read the headlines. So you don't have to read every word. Time would be running out by the time you hear this, but just read the headlines, just to get a feel for the story of what happens there, I think will help you on Sunday piecing it together most probably more. You'll be able to do it without it, but it will just be more helpful. But amen.
Amen. Thanks, Fana.
Amen, dude. Have a good one.
Cheers.